Sue and I were in Bournemouth. We had a few days there. It was lovely. The weather was great. And on one occasion, we went to a food festival. There was music playing, a bit like the East Finchley Festival here. There was food and stalls and what have you. And as we were walking back, we were surrounded with music at the time. But as we were coming away, obviously that music died away. But we heard somebody singing. And I said to Lucille, it was at a primary school. And I said, where is that coming from? Who's singing that? Is this a festival we've missed? And we thought, it's probably somebody in the school playground yard. Probably they've got a smaller wee festival and it's just somebody in a bandstand singing. But no sooner had we walked round the corner and there was this woman about 70-odd walking her dog with headphones in, singing her lungs out. I mean, you could have heard it for streets away. And it made us laugh, because you sometimes hear folk doing that. Usually in London, they're having an argument on the phone. Years ago, I used to think they had mental problems if you just hear somebody shouting at nobody apart near them. But when you see somebody singing with headphones on, not caring who listens, I remember saying to Lucille, do you think she knows just how loud she's singing? And it's great when you do that as a Christian. If you have a song in your heart, whatever that is, something to rejoice in, that you don't care really who else is listening. And that is what these songs are about. We're looking at 15 songs, and it's good for us to remember that they are songs. They're meant to be sung. They're meant to bring us joy as a Christian. And we're looking at these 15 songs, as you know, 15 songs that were sung three times a year on the way up to Jerusalem, songs of ascent, songs of climbing. And in these songs, they reflect our experience of the Lord's dealings with us. If you've been a Christian for so long, you could probably pick up some of these songs and share them with others. You might not quote the song, but you might say, life can be hard, but God helps us, and things, and then it causes me to rejoice. Because there's one thing I've not mentioned in these songs. The songs are, they're 15, but most of the time they're grouped together in threes. And they all follow the same pattern. So the first of the triads, you could say, begins with speaking of hostility. Speaks of a time of difficulty. So you see this in Psalm 120, in my distress. And then you have another two, and then the third triad or trilogy starts at Psalm 123. I lift my eyes to you, and so forth, and time of hostility. Then the second of them speaks of help. Psalm 121, Psalm 124. Life is hard, but the Lord helps us. And then the third of them speaks of homecoming. So you've got hostility, help, homecoming. That sums up the Christian life. Life is hard, the Lord helps you and causes you to rejoice, and ultimately is taking us home to glory. That's a good way of describing the Christian life in three steps: hard, helped, heaven. And that's the form that these are put in. So when you come to Psalm 125, it's the third of the second trilogy. It's speaking of something joyous, speaking of homecoming, speaking of blessing. And this psalm here has to do, all the commentators are agreed, this has to do with the believer's eternal security, that we are strong, that we are secure, that we are rigid, that we are unmovable. And this is the picture that's very much painted for us here. Look at verse 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. You've got mountains, you've got security, you've not got things shaken. And in the Christian life, you will often need to know that. The psalmist, as you know, in Psalm 122, verse 2, he arrives in Jerusalem on his pilgrimage. He arrives very soon. So he's in Jerusalem, but even in God's city, even in the Christian life, even in being in the center of God's will, life is hard. Life is not always easy. We need help. We get confused. We get anxious. We get troubled. In many ways, we are not separate from the cares of the world. The cost of living crisis will affect us all. Life in the Christian life is not easy. Conflict can come, difficulties can come, anxieties can come. And at such times, our faith can be tested. It can even be shaken. We might begin to doubt. And that is the background of the psalm speaking about our security. And that's what this is about. Alec Motyer, in his book, he has a book on these psalms called Journey. And he looks at these psalms. In his commentary on this passage, he says this, and I thought this was nice. This is, as Christians, we don't turn around and say, God doesn't exist. It's more subtle than that. And he says this. He expresses our thoughts. At such times in life, when life is hard and we begin to feel unsteady and unshaking and we don't know where we're going, he says this. It's always the best and safest course to assume that the Lord knows what he is doing, although it is not necessarily the easiest line to take. Let me read that again. It is always the best and safest course to assume that the Lord knows what he's doing, although it's not necessarily the easiest line to take. That is often our experience. We don't coldly disobey or disown, but we assume, Lord, I'm finding this hard, and I'm assuming that you know what you're doing, because this, I'm in a dark place. Lord, I'm assuming that you're on my case, that you love me and care for me, and at the end of the day, I'll have a song to sing. But just now it's hard, and I'm struggling. And that is the Christian life. That is what it's like. And this psalm causes us to say, John, you're like Mount Zion. You cannot be shaken. The Lord has grounded you. And this is a song that reminds us of that. So I want to look at this song and to look at reasons as we pick out some things in this song together in the moments that remain. They might cause us to sing. You won't have... I'm going to give you 8 points, and I'm going to go through them ultra quickly, but there may be one. There is one, for instance, when I was preparing this that really spoke to me, but there might be 7 that don't speak to you, but maybe if there's just one in this song that causes you to go, yeah, that's put a song in my heart, Lord. That's where I am. I'm struggling, and I need to know that I'm secure. I'm secure in your hand. So let me go through these very quickly then this morning. I've taken the title of this sermon from the passage, The Lord Surrounds His People, because that's what the psalmist wants to know, us to know. He surrounds you. He is there. So first of all then, this will be easy. They all begin with one word, and they all begin with the letter P. In this psalm, we see this is about people. It's about God's people. It begins with the words, those who trust in the Lord are like, and he goes on to explain, but it begins by saying this is a psalm about God's people. Another name for God's people is believers. It's what we call ourselves, isn't it? We are believers. We believe certain things. There was a time when we didn't believe certain things. We didn't know God. We didn't understand God. His word was as dry as a bone to us. But in the grace of God, he has chosen us out of the world. He's poured out his Holy Spirit upon us. Our eyes have been opened. We've seen our sin, but we've seen Jesus as our Savior. Our heart has been renewed. He's taken away a heart of stone, given us a heart of flesh. He's opened our minds and our understanding. He's granted us new birth, regeneration. We are new creatures. As a result of all of that, we are believers. We trust in the Lord. And though it's not always easy, but basically, God's people trust in the Lord. I've been a pastor for nearly 30 years, and as I go around and I speak to folk, and even in their darkest days, you can see that they're trusting, but that it's hard. It's not easy. And the equilibrium has been destroyed a bit, and they're shaking, and they're assuming that God knows what he's doing, but it's not easy. And that is what this is about. It's about God's people who trust in him. We are people who have been saved by faith, but we also walk by faith. It's not always clear the route that we are to take. It's not always clear what the Lord's going to do next in our life. It's not, and there can be times of spiritual dryness, but we know that the Lord is there. We trust in the Lord. So that's the first thing. This is a song for the people of God. And this is a challenge to us, isn't it? Do I trust in the Lord? Maybe I'm not trusting in him, and maybe that's why I'm a bit shaky. But this is a song that deals with the people of God. And if that's you, rejoice, because this is your song. This is a song about you. And you might say, Lord, help my unbelief. This is a song about you and how God views you. So it's about believers. Secondly, it says something about us. It describes us. It says we are permanent. We are secure. Look at verse 1. The people, or those who trust in the Lord, are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. It's a great truth about this city, set on a hill, secure. This is God's desire. He's in control of what happens to that city. And it's a great truth that those who trust in the Lord cannot be shaken, but we endure forever. This very much relates to our salvation. Once saved, always saved. And if you believe that, that is your eternal security. That makes you very secure. I wonder if you ever ask yourself, is my relationship with God permanently? Can I be his child and not be his child? Are you really saved? Is this salvation business, is it real? Can I be saved and can I be lost? Has Jesus done his bit and it's up to me now to do my bit? Do I have to add to the work of Jesus to complete this? This is something maybe you've asked before. Maybe you're unsure of this. Maybe you think, I'm not secure. I can be shaken. I'm not like Mount Zion. I can be saved and I can be lost. Let me read to you from R.T. Kendall's commentary on this psalm. He says this. R.T. Kendall used to be the minister at Westminster Chapel. Psalm 125 describes our eternal security as Christians. I was brought up to believe the opposite of what I now am going to tell you on this subject. All Christians believe the important doctrine of the faith, such as the deity of Christ, his dying for us on the cross for our sins, his resurrection from the dead, and he is the only way to get to heaven. But, he says, it can be different when it comes to what he calls the subheadings of the Christian doctrine. We believe the basics, but other subheadings. He says this, with regard to eternal security, there are those who believe that once a person is saved, if he or she does not walk in the straight and narrow way and were to die in that condition, he or she would go to hell as though he or she had never been saved. A number of years ago, I had an unusual experience of the Holy Spirit, he says. What happened was this. For a few seconds, I was given an assurance of salvation that went so deep, I could never express in words what it was like. I knew beyond any doubt, not only was I saved, but I was saved forever. I wonder if you believe that, or because that will cause you to rejoice. The Lord has saved you and he will keep you, and so forth. I had been taught the opposite, he said. However, I had to come to terms with the fact that in this one area, I had been taught wrongly and I had to change. I wonder if you believe that with regarding your salvation, you're like Mount Zion that cannot be shaken. I wonder if you're so sure. There are many passages that we could turn to back this up, but if you're taking notes, 1 Peter chapter 1, the first 9 verses, paint a picture where Peter says, to God's elect, scattered throughout the world, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, he has chosen to give us new birth. We have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power, though for a little while you may have to suffer various trials. These come that may prove that your faith is genuine, to the praise and glory and honor when Christ is revealed. You believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. Here is this picture where Peter says you were chosen, you're chosen by God, he called you, he's given you new birth, you have a future, you have a hope, and despite the difficulties, you are receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Is that not something worth singing about? When the world thinks there's nothing secure, we don't know, we hope. We hope in what we know is certain. Your faith, your salvation is secure. You're like Mount Zion. So that's the second thing, that we are permanent. We are also protected. Another reason to sing, not only is our salvation secure like Mount Zion, the Lord is surrounding us himself. It's not just a plan. He is there. As the mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. City life in those days was very dangerous. Many of the cities, as you know, Jericho and this, they build walls. They don't want folk to come in, so they fortify the place. And Jerusalem was no exception in that way. People of faith, we need security. We need to be protected. And this psalm tells us that as the mountains, basically Jerusalem is in like a saucer of hills surrounding them. Not only is it on a hill, it's surrounded by hills. It's quite a picture, isn't it? It's like a moat, and they're quite secure. And the psalmist is looking at this and thinks, well, we are so secure. We're like Mount Zion. We are the people of God. We're on a hill, and we're surrounded by hills. And he says, that's like the Lord surrounding us. To think that the Lord surrounds you, he puts his arms around you, those everlasting arms, he surrounds you. That's a great thing. The Lord is on your case. He surrounds you. His arms are around you. It's the Lord. Look, it says here, capital L-O-R-D, the covenant name of the Lord, the God who's entered into a covenant with us of grace, not of works. You can't be saved and not saved and saved and not saved. You're saved. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. And we're secure in Christ. I give them eternal life, John 10. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Father's hand, Jesus' hand, you're in the middle. Boom. You are secure. You are surrounded by the Lord himself. It's not just a plan we're talking about, a plan of salvation. It's the person of God, person of the Godhead that surrounds us. And the psalmist rejoices in this. Jesus himself prayed for our protection. He prayed for our security, remember. He says in John 17, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the son of perdition. My prayer, he says, is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, I don't know if the Lord always answers my prayers. I think he does. He either says yes, no, or wait, or whatever. But I know he would have heard this prayer. This is Jesus praying for you. My prayer for John is not that you take him out of the world, but that you protect him. Protect him. And that's what the psalmist is rejoicing. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, cannot be shaken, endures forever as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds us. He will never abandon us. Even when we sin, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. We are the apple of his eye. Do not doubt, brothers and sisters, the Lord surrounds you with his love. Fourthly, another reason to sing is perpetual. It's this part about, as the mountains surround the Lord, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. And it's good that part's there, because we forget that it's now and forevermore. He's not just surrounding you with his love in 1963, a Billy Graham crusade, you gave your heart to the Lord, or in your bedroom in 1970. It's now and forevermore he surrounds us. It's perpetual. It's a bit like Hebrews 13. God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. This is the will, Jesus says, of him who sent me, that I should lose none. of all that he has given me. There's a great chain of salvation which we are part of. Romans 8, for those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified, which is where we are just now. If you're a Christian, you've been justified, made right before God. Those he justified, he glorified. We're waiting on our glorification. Still not there. We still have aches and pains. We still have to go to the doctor and make an appointment. Our glorification is still to be. But the chain that he has begun, he will bring to completion. And he helps us on our journey. Hebrews 7. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So God not only saves us, he wants to know that we are saved, both now and forevermore. 1 John 5, who writes a whole letter as a test. It's basically an MOT, John's letter, 1 John 2. And you're supposed to read John's letter and come to the conclusion at the end of it, here, I'm really saved. Because he says here, I write these things to those who, to those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know you have eternal life? Are you rejoicing in this? Fifthly, we are preserved. This is saying something slightly different from protected and so forth. Look at verse 3. The Lord has to preserve us in this life. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. I must confess, I got a lot out of this verse. This meant so much to me. Of all the 8 points I'm going to tell you, this is the one that worked for me. The psalmist knew that he lives in a hostile world, wickedness. We live in a world of wickedness and doubt and greed and so forth. And there are threats to us in our security, daily threats from outside and from in, the sin that easily besets us, that would rob us of joy. We live in a fallen world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood and so forth. But the psalmist has a theology for such hostile times. And this is it, verse 3. His theology is this: the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. In the Old Testament times, God had given them the land and nobody was going to take it from them. No wicked nation was going to come in and ultimately destroy them. And so it is in the broken world that we are in. Unpleasant things happen to us. And we lose things and we lose people, and pain comes to those we love. We conclude at times, perhaps, where is the justice? Why is God permitting this? Anxiety creeps in. Does God really see? Does he really care? How do we cope with those times when things seem to be fallen, things seem to be a mess? How do you cope with this? Derek Thomas, in his book, not on this, it's just a book he's written on our devotional life, Making the Most of Your Devotional Life, said this: we find ourselves in this world, in this fallen world, in which Satan reigns to some degree, where he is the ruler of the kingdom of the air. As I write these lines, news has come to me of two ministers with whom I briefly shared some classes whilst at seminary. Today I hear that one has lost both of his teenage children in an accident. The other has a 14-year-old son who has shot himself accidentally and is brain dead. He goes on to say, theologies that don't take into account these possibilities and offer words of counsel and support are worthless. Worse than that, they are demonic. Satan, who lies, these theologies distort and rob at the point of our greatest need. When the wheels come off, how do we have a theology that copes? How do we know we are still strong? This verse deals with this. He is in control of all the wicked, all the nasty things that happen. The scepter of the wicked will not remain in the land allotted to the righteous. We can look at the devil. The demons will be destroyed. But this is wickedness that comes in various forms. Difficulties that come, the Lord will break in. And why does he do this? We are told why this has to be. For then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. In other words, difficulties come. This is going to be quite difficult for John. This might be too much for him to cope. If I don't intervene, he might backslide. He might do something horrendous. He might do evil. It's quite something. And at times, it's during those times, we might be tempted to do evil. Alec Mortier in his book says this: what then is the evil to which we can be tempted to put our hands? We have all experienced the "why should I put up with this any longer" moment. And that's the danger point. When patient endurance runs out, sinfulness comes running in. Impatience and making a golden calf have for a long time been solidly married couple. You get impatient and you decide, God isn't doing anything, I better make a golden calf. He illustrates this by reminding us of the city of Jerusalem. The city, God says, it's secure, it's my city, it's there. Nations, when the Assyrian nation came in, Ahaz, his first thought was the water supply. And he must have thought, why has God chosen Jerusalem? It's sitting on a hill and the water supply is coming in. And if you want to besiege your city, cut off the water supply. The Russians know this. The Ukraine, hit the electricity, hit the water supply, and you besiege your city. And Ahaz was concerned about the water supply. But as he was concerned about it, Hezekiah did something about it. He created this channel, this engineering masterpiece. It really was. It's a triumph of technology. He created this water supply to take the water into Jerusalem and to make them feel safe. And as Alec Mortier says, they must have said, we feel secure. We feel secure. The city is now secure. We've got the water supply in. These Assyrians or whoever can't cut it off. It's secure. The only problem is, and this is what I had forgotten, that God was so angry with that attitude. And he sends Isaiah to them. And this is what he says to them in Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22. You saw that the walls of the city of David were broken through in many places. You stored up water in the lower pool. You counted the buildings in Jerusalem and tore down houses to strengthen the wall. You built a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to the one who made it or have regard for the one who planned it long ago. Therefore, two verses later, he says this: the Lord Almighty has revealed this in my hearing. Till your dying day, this sin will not be atoned for, says the Lord Almighty. That's quite a statement. What appeared to be human wisdom? In other words, the Lord says it will be secure, but I'll make it secure. Do you see the subtlety of this? There's always the temptation to either trust God and move in the light that God receives, or to try and sort it yourself. When we do this, we move away from trust to trying. And we must only move when the Lord reveals his will. And that is hard. If you know anything of the Christian life, that is hard. It requires patience and trust. Great patience, great trust. Lord, I don't like it. I'm just going to do this. I'm just going to throw the toys out the pram. I'm going to do it this way. I'm angry, and I'm right to be angry, and this is what I'm going to do. And this is serious. Whenever we stop trusting God or doing things his way, those who trust in the Lord are those who are secure. And God will provide a way of escape to stop us from doing this. Who knows if the Lord hadn't provided a way of escape, whether we'd be even here this morning. Things that we don't know, where God says, I will remove the scepter of wickedness in John's life. Otherwise, he's going to lose the plot. He's going to just wander away and do whatever. And who knows the times that the Lord has restrained us and kept us back. That's something to rejoice in. That is something to rejoice in. It's a bit like 1 Corinthians 10. God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Remember Peter, was about to be sifted by Satan. Peter said, Jesus says to him, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. How many times has Jesus prayed for us that we might be here this morning? How many times has he removed a scepter from our life, something that would have come in and harmed us, that we don't do what Hezekiah did and run around trying to solve our life's problems, but we wait and we say, Lord, I'm running around, help me to trust. I'm in a dark place, but help me not to run from you, and help me not to do something that would harm me and cause me to do evil, cause me to sin against you. Help me to walk humbly with you. Give me the strength. And the psalmist says he will do this. The scepter of wickedness will not remain in John's life. Otherwise, he'll do evil. I will come in, provide a way of escape, do whatever, provide for him. It's a great truth. This is the one out of the whole 8 points. I just went, that is so good. Lord, help me not to plan an organ, but to wait upon you, your clear guidance. Providence, the next one. Another reason to sing, Lord, do good. Do good. I must confess, the men were looking at the attributes of God, and one of them, we were looking at the mercy of God, the grace of God, but one, we were looking at the goodness of God and reminding ourselves of that basic truth. God is good. Do you ever really stop and just think, God doesn't want to harm you. He's not out to cause you grief. He's not out to stick pins in you and annoy you. Other Christians might do that to you, but God's not going to do that to you. God is a good God. He's good to everybody. He sends the sun. 27 degrees on Friday is coming our way. He sends the sun on you as well as on the wicked. He's a good God. He's been good to you and he's good to me. I remember when Lucille miscarried. She lost her first child after 11 years of trying. And we were in pieces because we'd never seen it coming. We'd announced to the whole world, and the world rejoiced with us. Finally, the Lord's blessed them. They went to Bible college. They're serving the Lord. He's been good. Even Lucille's father, who was pagan, isn't. Oh, God, must be real. This is happening. And then she miscarried, and we never seen that coming. And then one of the elders at the time just said, a wee simple comment was good. Remember that God is too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes. And I remember thinking, those two attributes of God kept me, the wisdom of God. This is not a mistake, and this is not unkind, what the Lord has done. That God is still good, and somehow or other, that this will work out. The goodness of God and the wisdom of God will keep you when the wheels come off. Include God. Always include God. Don't exclude God. Don't try and do a Hezekiah and plan and scheme. Bring God in. God, you see, you've allowed it to happen, you know, but you're a good God. I'm going to reaffirm this again, Lord. Somehow or other, you're still good to me. And that's a hard thing to sometimes reaffirm when you don't feel he's good. Do good, the psalmist says. In the midst of all of this, do good to those who are good. The Lord is good to all. He is compassion in all he has made. Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Psalm 86, the Lord, you, O Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call you. Psalm 100, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Brothers and sisters, rely on a God who is good. God is good. I don't even know what number this is now. What are we up to now? Providence. Here we go. Peace. This is all summed up. This is all I'm going to say. Peace be to Israel. All can be summed up in the word peace. Shalom. Well-being. Not just freedom from war like Ukraine. Peace. Peace be upon Israel. Peace be upon John. Peace be upon East Finchley. Can be summed up with that. The Aaronic blessing. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. We all need that. That's not just something you say for a baby and a child dedication. We need that in our life. We need the Lord to smile upon us and to keep us strong. So what has the psalmist said here? It's a psalm that's meant to be sung. It's a great song. It's a song about eternal security. Though Jerusalem is small and vulnerable, it's surrounded by something greater. And the psalmist likens that to his relationship to God. We are the people of God. We are in a permanent relationship with Him that cannot be shaken. Our salvation is secure. Our relationship with Him is always secure. We are not a child of God and then not a child of God. We are protected. He will surround us. We are His people. It will be now. It will be forevermore. It will be preserved. The scepter of wickedness will not rule over us. He will preserve us. He will keep us. He will be good to us. We will know the peace of the Lord. And doubts and all this cannot affect this. These things are secure. And we need to trust in Him in this. And the psalm finishes with a but. Verse 8. Prohibition. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish. It agrees with the last chapters of Revelation. Blessed are those who wash their robes and make them right. They have the right to the tree of life. They may go in and out the gates of the city, but outside are dogs, those who practice magic arts, sexually immoral, and so forth. It's this great truth. The Lord loves these people, but those who have rejected Him know nothing of this. Christian, if you're a believer, sing this song. Sing this song in your heart this morning. That you are secure, that you are loved, that these seven P's are yours today. If this doesn't cause you to rejoice, nothing will. Let's stand and we'll sing our closing song. It's "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me."